Turn to Mark chapter 12. Verse 1, Mark 12, verse 1. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold of him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are continually in awe of you, your bravery, your courage, your words that are so directed to the leaders of that time and to the people of that time to lay bare that which is not right in your sight. And yet, Lord Jesus, there was no selfish ambition in you to defeat them in the way that we would maybe expect of our modern day heroes. Lord, you went to the cross. You despised the shame. You took up the pain and all the sacrificial requirements that were placed upon you by your own plan. And Lord, you secured eternal redemption for us. And so, Lord, we are nothing but those who would praise you. For Lord, you have done this redemption and all of the things up to it exceedingly well. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we do voluntary free will acts of kindness. I can do this. I will run the mower when I'm cutting the grass, which I try to make as least as I have to. But I'll run the mower from our yard and I'll cut a portion of my neighbor's yard. And I asked her one time if it'd be okay, and she said she didn't have no problem with it at all. So I'll push it out there. Did so on the other side too. When the grass over there was around my waist, I would say. And I pushed it across over there and cut around the roadway. And so that was my voluntary act of kindness, which I had no obligation whatsoever to do. Didn't get paid for it. Didn't do it to be seen. I'm telling you about it. But it was just a choice to act. And you've done that. It's a voluntary thing we do. And in the Garden of Eden, it was clear that men were made for God, that we were responsible to God, that we owed God obedience. And when God made Adam and Eve, there was no doubt God was the God of the whole world, of which they were the only occupants. And he was powerful and made all these things, and there was no question. But when the fall came, we lost that. that sense of duty. And now the way sinners think of God is it's an optional, voluntary, no obligation whatsoever thing that we do toward God. And God should be, frankly, happy with anything we give Him because we owe Him nothing. That's the way the world sees God. If we choose to go to church, Lord, you should laud praise upon us because we are doing that which we do not have to do. We give money, thank us, Lord, because that is not a requirement. We're doing it totally out of an act of kindness. We don't owe you anything. And so we see that every man seeks his own way. If any man has anything to do with God, it is as a sideline, which they can choose to do or not choose to do. Choose to have a God, don't choose to have a God. It's just whatever you choose to do. And this is what has happened since the fall. So that men do not see a duty toward God unless they choose to give it. Today there is a parable here, which tells us the exact opposite thing from that. What the world has been swallowing as a sideline, something that I'm not required to do. People this morning aren't required. I don't need to go to church. If I go, it is just out of the kindness of my heart to do it, and I should be considered to be doing something that should be thanked by the Lord. Our world doesn't know what this parable talks about, that we've missed so badly, that God has a plan for every person in this world, every individual. And it's not to Christian individuals. It's not to people who don't have another God already. It's not to people who choose to have God be their God. It's not people who really just sit down and decide that they will live in under God's realm as long as He behaves and they'll get out if He doesn't. Every person on earth, Arab people, Chinese people, people with religion, people without religion, every person, many professing believers don't even seem to grasp this. Because people view God as an option. People view God as something that is an elective. In college, you had things you had to take. Core courses. And then you had electives. And people see God as an elective. And this parable tells these people there are no electives toward God. And this parable should be considered by us and all who think that they can live out there and choose God when they get the hankering to do so. Because this is a very dangerous thing we're going to study for those who think of God in the wrong way. Let me start by giving a little background here about the plan of redemption. We take this for granted. And the Bible doesn't give us the eternal counsel. But we're told in Scripture that from eternity, salvation has been planned. God's plan of redemption is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in eternity decreed to save people. Before we were here, before sin entered the world, before anything that would require a payment for sin, God in an eternal counsel, and Spurgeon has a great, you know, imaginary rendition of it, which he brought from his own mind. But it was before any of us were here. And it was purely on the basis of grace. It wasn't God looking ahead from eternity saying, okay, I can see those people up there in 2016. And that person looks like he's receiving the grace of God in an appropriate way, so I'm going to choose him. And I see the other person's pretty good over there, and I'll choose him. It is totally of grace. It's none of this prescience stuff where God sees what we're going to do, and then he chooses on that basis. It is wholly sovereign, wholly of grace, completely God-centered, without any consideration of our worthiness, but in fact is in consideration in spite of our unworthiness. And so the plan was not contingent on humans. It is certain by the decree of God itself. Have you ever made a plan that didn't go the way you intended it to go? Like all the time, right? So you decide you're going to do this, you decide you're going to paint the house, you get it all up, you get your paint, you open the paint up, and it's not even the right color. Shut it back up, go to the store. Or you get up on the ladder, and you suddenly see that for some reason, the wall is slanted. Well, it turns out you're on the way down. And it doesn't work out. Or you walk in, you got that pail of paint, you just put the paint in, you got your roller, you go in, where's that paint pail? Well, you just stepped on the edge of it. And now it's on the floor. It always happens. Things don't work out. And so some people think of God, and they think that God's redemptive plan fails every time someone will not receive Christ. If you bring the gospel to someone and they don't believe, some would say that is a failed plan and God had a failure. I would love to see you, if you believe that, tell God that he did not succeed in his plan of redemption in a certain individual. Jesus said, "All the Father gives me will come to me." There's not going to be any failure. And so when God in his eternal counsel chose to save, he chose to save, and you'll read about it in old church confessions or doctrinal confessions, is that the number that God chose was certain from eternity, and it will not be increased and it will not be decreased. Every person that God has chosen to save will be saved. That is scriptural. And the plan of redemption then was decreed to be paid by our Lord Jesus. It wasn't just a whimsical thing where God would say, "Okay, I'm going to forgive you, but on no basis." Jesus became man, lived a perfect life, fulfilled all the law's demands, became our righteousness, our substitute, transfers his righteousness to us, takes our sins upon him, rises victoriously from death, ascends to God, and opens the way for all his elect to enter heaven. That was the payment, and it was paid perfectly and completely by the Lord Jesus. And then God decided and chose to enact his plan in this world through the means of the nation of Israel, and then to the world through Israel. Israel was given God's favor by grace, the services of the temple, the prophets that proclaimed the Messiah's coming, the law revealed the need of a Savior, and Christ eventually came and revealed God to us perfectly in his own person. And so men are beggars. If your car broke down and you're on the side of the road and it's getting late and you notice a friend come by and you wave and the friend stops and gives you a ride and you're so relieved, and here you are in the car, a beggar, someone who has been extended kindness by a friend. And you get in there and he starts to drive off and he says, "Well, why don't you take us out to eat and pay for it?" That man isn't a beggar anymore. He's trying to run the show. And the right disposition for a sinner, as God offers the riches of grace through Christ, is to be thankful and to be eager to embrace the gospel, our great benefactor, our great God, offers us the riches of eternal life. To be a demanding child, to sit at the table and fuss and call upon mommy to come and feed me. We're to be, of all people, the most humble. I mean, I'm talking about every person on earth. So we have this parable of the vineyard owner. And this vineyard owner, we're told, in verse 1, decides to plant a vineyard. Why do you plant a vineyard? Well, you know, the most logical thing and what he did was to plant it for the purpose of getting fruit from it. So man chooses to invest in a vineyard, does all the basics to set it up. He makes a choice to plant it. He plants it and provides for its security, protection, produce, all that mentioned in the first part of the parable. He set a hedge around it. That's to secure it, keep it from being trodden down by passersby. Digs a place for the wine vat. That's where he's going to collect the fruit of the grapes. He builds a tower. That was also a security measure. It was a place where the workers could also sleep during harvest. And during harvest where it could be watched. So it's security again and a place provided for the vine dressers to reap the harvest. And then he leases it to vine dressers to do the work of delivering the profit to him. And then he goes off into a far country. And so the first part, as Jesus sets this up, tells us, as a parable does, that this is what God has done. A parable doesn't equal out and have a comparison to every point, but in the major points it does. The owner is obviously God. The vineyard at large is Israel. And the vine dressers are the Jewish leaders, the leaders he's just been arguing with. Because he gives this parable after his latest argument with those in charge, when they challenge his authority. Now, at vintage time, we're told in the parable, verse 2, he sent a servant to the vine dressers, and we see a number of messengers, a number of servants sent to receive the fruit of the vineyard. The most logical and expected thing is if you invest in a vineyard and you lease it, you get the fruit of it. So he sends for that. And the vine dressers give none of it up. Now this pictures God's expectations that the vineyard will produce fruit. And the fruit that God is looking for is not grapes. The greatest grapes on earth, of course, are muscadines and scuppernong. But if you have a vineyard, you expect the grapes to come and do. You make wine with it or whatever they would do. And so that was the expectation. So he sent for that. And this, it's not grapes that God's after. What the Bible declares is the fruit that God is looking for is glory to himself. The vine dressers, instead of giving that glory to God, persecute the messengers. They kill some, they stone some, they beat some, and all are turned out empty and do not produce fruit to the owner. So, to make the comparison, the Jewish leaders were not giving God any glory. They were keeping it all to themselves. And they were doing in Israel what they liked rather than what God liked, which was evidenced by the fact that they were selling goods in the temple or allowing that to be done. And so the owner finally says, well, you know, it's because these guys are servants. They don't respect servants. But if I send my son, they'll respect my son. And the vine dressers had the opposite response in the parable. They said, this is the heir. If we kill the heir, we'll take the vineyard all to ourselves. And they killed him. And we see that in verse 6. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them them last, saying, they will respect my son. But these vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. And that, of course, is what happened to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the beloved Son. And the Jewish leaders are in the process of doing that. In a very few days now, from this time, they're going to take Jesus and kill him so that they can keep their plan, rather than surrender to Christ and be under him. They wish for him to surrender to them so that he be under them. It's exactly what the devil did, by the way, in the wilderness when he tempted Jesus to worship him so that the glory of the world would be forever the devil's. And Jesus wouldn't do it, and he's not going to do it now either. This is madness. But this is what's happening. And so the parable is said. And the question, Matthew mentions it as a question to them which they answer. But verse 9 says, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? So the third point, how will the plan of redemption work out in the end? If you kill Jesus, if you oppose the plan, it's mistakenly thought, as I said before, that if any person does not come to Christ, the plan has failed. Or some people say it this way, we make the plan successful when we believe. Unless we believe, the plan was wasted. It kind of, you know, it makes you mad to think of what people say. That God's plan failed. It does not in any way fail. In no way. Not in the least part. And so have the religious leaders thwarted God's plan of redemption by rejecting Christ and by sending him to the cross? And we know the answer is not only have they not negated it, they have participated in fulfilling it. And those opposing the plan actually will be judged per the design of the plan in the first place. Look at Psalm 118, verse 22. And this is the text that's in verse 10 and 11, but I was reading from you for a psalm. This is the prophecy. The stone which the builders rejected, Psalm 118:22, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Look what it says. The rejection of Christ is foreseen and decreed to bring glory to God. It says there that the stone has been rejected by the builders. These are the ones who should be rejoicing in the stone to build with. But they don't want to build with Christ. But in the plan of God, he becomes the chief cornerstone, the most important stone in the whole building. And we're told this was the Lord's doing. Now, was it the Jewish religious leaders doing? Yes. Did they do it totally on their own? Yes. Did they choose to reject Christ? Absolutely. But in God's sovereign will, it was the Lord's doing, and notice, it is marvelous in our eyes. We don't mourn it. We don't say, oh, what a tragedy. It's not a tragedy. It's a plan. The plan works. It is brought to fruition, and those who reject it are part of the plan. The vine dressers will be destroyed, verse 9 tells us back in Mark 12. What will he do? They were asked. He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And that happened. The vine dressers, the children of Israel, the, leaders of Israel, the Jewish leaders, the nation that it was given to, which is defined as a nation in Matthew 21, was the church and the Gentiles. The whole world became that nation, which would bear the fruit of it. While trying to maintain their position, these religious leaders would lose it. They knew he was speaking this against them. Verse 12 tells us they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But the vineyard would be given to others to tend, to church leaders, to the apostles, to the local church leaders. From then on, it was a different setup. Well, look at Matthew 21, because he gives us a little bit more detail. Matthew 21, verse 43. Now, he adds a little bit to what Mark has. And it's an interesting addition. Therefore, I say to you, Matthew 21, 43, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That's the Gentiles. And remember, in the early church, the Jews kept rejecting. And Paul says, I'm going to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles began to believe, and they formed the mass of the church in the early days after the first fruits there in Israel. And verse 44, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now that's something I want to say a little something about. There are two groups here of people who reject Christ. There are those who fall on the stone and those on whom the stone falls. Now, people think they're neutral. They're not for Christ, they're not against Christ. You talk about the gospel to them, they're not that interested, but they're not against it. They thank you for coming by and telling them about it, but they're not really that, you know, that's not their thing. And they think they're fine because they're in neutral. And a lot of people today, if they're in the middle, they think, oh, they're fine. They're not on either extreme. They're not a believer. They're not an unbeliever. They're just, you know, in the middle. They're apathetic. The first ones who fall on the stone are those who are apathetic. They're not hardened opposers. They fall on the stone. They're broken. Now, would you rather fall on a stone and be broken or have the stone fall on you? Either way, you're broken. But the second one is those who are really against Christ. And, of course, the religious leaders he was speaking to was that. And it says that for those on whom it falls, it will, verse 44, grind him to powder. So people today are saying, yeah, I'm not against Christ. You'll fall on the stone and be broken. I hate Christ, all this religious stuff, this Bible stuff, this Jesus stuff. Whammo! That's what's going to happen. And either way, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, no matter how much they fight, it is marvelous in our eyes. Because the plan of redemption will be completed without one failure. So where does that leave us? It's easy to see how these Jewish leaders were fit for destruction. I mean, grind them to powder. Put them on the spice rack. Put them in a little spice jar and stick them on the shelf. But it's common for pastors to speak of all Christians being ministers. I'm not the minister. I'm a pastor. We're all, if we're Christians, ministers. That's something in our, I don't know what to call it, professionalism mentality. Ministers aren't people like me. Ministers are Christians. If you're a believer, you're a minister in a general sense. Everybody is who is a believer. But we must take it a step further and correction from this passage, because a lot of people think if they're not Christians, they owe God nothing. They have nothing to do with God. My God is Allah, somebody say. I don't owe the Christian God anything. Oh, buddy, you are really wrong. You owe God everything, every bit of your life. And the Jewish leaders were not saved people. The Jewish nation was comprised of a vast majority that did not know the Lord. And in the sense of this parable, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not, every person on earth has been hired by God to work in His vineyard and to bring back to Him the fruit of it, which is not grapes, but it is His glory. If a person checks out on that, they either fall on the stone or get smashed by it. There's not another place. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says we're to do all for His glory. Every person. There's not a group of people that decide one day, yeah, I'm going to decide to do everything I do for the glory of God, and then it suddenly applies to me. No, it applies to every man ever born who ever walks on the face of this planet, who is today doing that. The people who are today speaking in some sort of religious gathering or a voodoo festival or whatever it is, every person made by God is to be working in His vineyard and giving glory to Him. And that means that you don't have children just to have children. You have children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and reap in them glory to God. You don't get to have a spouse and just have the bliss of marriage and keep it all to yourself. That is for the glory of God. And your lives will be rendered as they are together rendered to God. You're not given talents to be able to do the things that you can do naturally that others can't do. You're not given that for yourself. You're given that for the glory of God. Your job is not for you to make billions and zillions of dollars and buy all the nice things for yourself. It is given to provide your needs and to bring glory to God through that. Your possessions. This world. Do you think God made this world so we could live in this world and ignore Him? Do you think, you ladies, if your husband got you a nice pretty party dress and said, I wanted to give you this party dress, and you put, oh, it looks so nice, that's so you'll go out and leave me alone. God has not made the world so that we can have our own little thing going on in it. The entirety of it, here we're entering the fall, the air's going to get cooler, the leaves will change, it's going to be nice, we're going to enjoy that. The beautiful world we live in, it is not given for us to just be in it and have our own plan. We are in the vineyard of God, and He expects some fruit from it. You can't choose some other religion and exempt yourself from it. You can't put God on the edge and say, well, I'll just, you know, it's my choice. It's not your choice. It's God's choice. God's already made the choice. He's hired you. I've gone to interviews. I went to interview one time. They wanted me to go door to door and sell aluminum pans. I didn't know it until I got there. They wanted me to dress up in a nice suit and tie and show myself a good, and they got there and they wanted me to go door to door selling aluminum pans. And you know what I said? It starts with an N, ends in an O. And they're both capital. But you can't say no to God. Both the apathetic and the hostile are subject to destruction unless they're aligned with God. Choose where you work, but you cannot choose what God you owe glory to. This choice has been made for you from eternity. And you either give it up or you hold it back. And we already see here what happens to those who are apathetic or who are hostile. They're broken or crushed to powder. We are hired by God to to work in his field. Let's pray. Lord, you've told not just believers, but every person of our duty to give to you our lives, to obey the gospel, to surrender ourselves, to stop going our own way, to give up the fruit of the vineyard that we work in by the life you've given us. Lord, help us by your grace to not push this aside as though we are able to do so, but that we are hired by the living God to be faithful in your vineyard. In Jesus' name.